Good evening. If you would, grab a Bible. Let's turn together to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, we'll start here to introduce our thought and our theme for this evening. Exodus chapter 20. I want to tell you how much I appreciate you making an effort on a Monday night to be here, singing songs of praise to God, studying from God's Word. I want to tell you how much I appreciate hearing little people crying, because it means there are families here who want to learn how to be families like God calls us to be, and that is a beautiful thing. So I know, parents, these are hard days. These are long days. I know what it's like to wrestle those little ones, although most of the time, because I was up here, my wife was doing the wrestling. And I think it is a tremendous honor for you to do that on behalf of the Lord, those kids, and I take it as a compliment and an encouragement for the work we are doing here together. Thank you for that. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You might recognize that we are here in the back half of the Ten Commandments, where the tone of the commandments turns from how we honor God and have a responsibility toward God to how we honor our fellow man. God wants us to be aware, even at this early stage in his revelation, of the way our impulses and desires and emotions affect other people, not just ourselves and not just him. We've been talking this week about house rules, the idea that there are certain principles on which Christian homes should be built. And here in the Ten Commandments, we have a rule that we have established that home should be a safe place. And we've established that all people deserve respect. And we talked at the end of the day yesterday about how we take responsibility. But I want us to see how the Ten Commandments clue us in on this, that God expects his people to be a truth-telling people. That's the heart of the ninth command. It's there in verse 16. He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Honesty is the idea that we have a testimony to give. We have something to say about the world as we understand it and see it. We bear witness to the truth, or we testify to what we know. And so he says, don't bear false witness. Tell the truth in these situations. I hope you hear in that the courtroom aspect. Don't bear false witness as you go to the court against or testifying in a court against your neighbor. And know that if you lie, your lie does not only affect you. You have borne false witness against your neighbor, and the whole world will now act as if what you have said is true. Undergirding this command is the idea that most of the time, people believe us. And when we give false witness and we lie, we not only violate God's will, but we hurt people. So I want us to think about how in our homes we can develop an appetite for and the practice of truth-telling. God expects us to be honest people. So in our homes, we tell the truth. First, we tell the truth when we talk about others and ourselves. I've been emphasizing here that dishonesty is not simply an act I do that only affects me. It is instead something that spirals out from me. And the untruths I tell and the false witness I bear has victims. So Paul says this. This is Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For, notice the reason. For we are members of one another. So he says, yes, that's part of who you used to be. You used to be someone who lied. But now that you have come to Christ, you put away falsehood and you speak the truth. But he says the reason is we're members of one another. We are connected. And when I lie, it damages you. You deserve the truth from me. The truth as I understand it. The truth as I know it. You deserve it from me. And when I withhold it from you, I hurt you. It is wrong for me to do that to you or about you. I'm not sure we need a lot of Bible teaching on this. This is one of those ideas that even people who are not Christians recognize. In almost every situation, almost everyone, I have to add the almost because there's always some knuckleheads out there. But in almost every situation, almost everyone would say it's wrong to lie. I find it interesting if you just think about this, you start watching for it in the plots of books or movies or TV shows. You'll see that a lot of the drama in these stories centers around someone who tells a lie. And then, you know, you wonder, are they going to come clean? And the rest of the people are operating around this lie. What are they going to do? How are they going to find out? Will they find out? Will they get away with it? So that goes from something as simple as in a sitcom. Kids, ask your parents what a sitcom is. But in a sitcom, you would have someone in the beginning lying, and then the whole show, the whole 25 minutes, the lie keeps growing, and they have to keep adding to it, and finally, in the final scene, they all have to come clean. Or it can escalate to something like in a major book or a movie. There is a betrayal like adultery. There is a lie. And we wait to see how is this going to play out. But the reason those things draw us in is because all people, Christians and non-Christians, understand that lying is a betrayal. You've done something to someone. You've hurt them. And now it is just a matter of time before the consequences of that betrayal come to pass. So what we need as Christians is to stress that in our homes, when we talk, we tell the truth about others and about ourselves. We will not bear false witness. Now, having children has shown me that when I talk about this, I need to be a little more specific because there are some caveats that as parents, we especially need to think about with our children. Because not everybody deserves that level of truth-telling from us. For example, if somebody asks my little girl, "Where are your parents?" There may be situations in which she does not need to tell them the truth. My boys have discovered that when someone asks you, "Do you have a crush on anyone?" Depending on who's asking, it might be wise to not tell them the full truth. So there is an important emphasis we can put on discretion, that we want to know someone is trustworthy before we divulge the special secrets of our heart or important information about our safety. But what I want to stress as I say that is that we don't just lie. We just need to know that we can't trust some people. And a lack of trust is never an excuse to just lie to someone. Because in our homes, we are truth tellers. And if there is ever a place in which we can be completely honest, it must be in our homes. Because as we've stressed, home must be a safe place. But I've also put on the board, when we talk about others and when we talk about ourselves, because I think we need to explore for just a moment the idea that we have to be honest about what's going on within us, at least with some people. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the spirit of God." Now I understand that this passage is talking about how God has revealed his will and mind to us through the Spirit. So it is not the primary point Paul is making that I'm going to make. But he reasons from a fact of life, which is, I don't know what you're thinking until you tell me. I don't know what's really going on in you. I can guess. And I can read the tea leaves, and I can look at your behavior, but until you tell me, I can't be certain. You have to share with me what's in your heart. So if that's the case, how can anyone ever know us unless we learn to be honest about ourselves? And God expects honesty. This is Psalm 15 and verse 1. Where David writes, "O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart." Speaks truth in his heart. One scholar says about this verse, "Truth means what is sure and trustworthy, not merely correct. What this man says is one with who he is. He has truth in his heart and he speaks out of that. And so he speaks the truth in his heart." Brothers and sisters, home should be a place where we can be honest about what we really think, what we really believe, what we're really struggling with, and what we really need to say, this is what's going on with me. And as we talked about yesterday, part of that will mean that we have to react in appropriate ways when our family divulges such information to us. So first, we tell the truth when we talk about ourselves, we talk about others, and when we talk about ourselves. I want to talk about another angle on telling the truth now, and that is, we tell the truth when we are wrong. I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We've talked about yesterday the idea of taking responsibility when we make mistakes. Sometimes those mistakes are not necessarily one-time events. Sometimes we have to admit when we are wrong about a certain situation or that we have been wrong for a long period of time. And so there is a sort of comeuppance that we have to accept. Acts chapter 10 is where I want to think with you for a moment. Now, in this scene, Peter has been called by God to go in and preach to Cornelius, who is a Gentile. And so Peter is going to go in against sort of his conscience because he has never done this, never eaten anything common or unclean, and believes it is unlawful. He's going to go in because God is calling him to do it. And so I want you to see how Peter works through this and then how the people he talks to work through it. First, Acts 10 and verse 28. It says, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me. So Peter thinks he might be doing something wrong. Do you hear him? You know how unlawful it is for me to be here. And yet, I've come anyway. So he shoots straight with them about what he's thinking. Verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. So now Peter is rethinking this, and he starts to admit it. You know, I'm starting to get it. I think God may accept these people. But I'm not sure Peter is getting it all yet. Look down in verse 44. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay. They asked him to remain for some days. So now, the Spirit descends on these believers, these Gentiles, who are just understanding for the first time about Jesus. And Peter now says, can anyone forbid water? God is willing to accept these people. How can we not be? So now, Peter is in a different place than where he started the chapter. And what he used to think about this, he has been shown is wrong. So look what happens in chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. All right, so now Peter has come to a different conclusion. But now he gets called out by his Jewish brothers. And they say, how dare you, Peter? You know what you did? What you did is unlawful. And so Peter explains himself and goes through the whole process describing everything that happened in chapter 10. I want to call your attention to what, in my opinion, is one of the most amazing verses in the entire Bible. It is Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. It says, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. I am just amazed at that verse. First, I am amazed that when they heard Peter's explanation, which was full of the Holy Spirit speaking and angels and the Holy Spirit descending and tongue speaking, that they fell silent. Nothing more to say. No more arguments to make. And in that silence, they come to realize we have been wrong. And then they say, Peter, you must be right. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Maybe the reason I find that so fascinating is because we live in this climate, I'm thinking especially of social media, where I hardly ever see that happen. What about you? When was the last time on social media you saw a debate that just ended because one party said, you know what, you were absolutely right and I'm totally wrong? I think the next time for me will be the first time. This is just not common in our day. It's a funny thing. We all admit that we're human, that we make mistakes, that we need to reconsider, and sometimes we're wrong. But it's funny, we always seem to talk about that as if it's in the past tense. I used to be wrong, but now I'm right. Everything's different now. Or I did have this problem, but now I'm doing well. Because if we can talk about it in the past tense, we don't have to have this humiliating moment where we say, oh, I'm not right about that. You're right. I'm wrong. This is something we need in our homes. A place where we can learn to fall silent and admit someone else is right and we are wrong. And it is particularly hard because it is humiliating. When you do this, your voice gets a little softer and you hang your head a little bit and you say, you know what, you're right. This is excellent character training and not just for children. Can we admit that we're wrong? When you read the stories of Exodus, one of the funny things about that is to watch Pharaoh's behavior as the plagues are going on. It's sort of a cycle that keeps repeating, where the plagues will come and Pharaoh will call Moses to him and Moses will hurry in and Pharaoh will say, I have sinned. Take away the gnats or take away the frogs. And then, of course, Moses will pray to God and God will take it all away. And then Pharaoh will say, never mind. I think we're good. And just over and over again, by the end of the plagues, by the 10th plague, everybody in Egypt can see that Pharaoh is wrong, except Pharaoh. Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be that guy. You know the one where everybody's just waiting for us to admit what everybody else knows? We must be honest. We must tell the truth when we're wrong. Third, we tell the truth when we make commitments. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. I want to spend a minute with this because this is going to be something that is practical in our homes. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And this is one of the fruits of the Spirit that we might gloss over a little bit. And we might get confused because it ties into some other words that might confuse us and lead us down a different path. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The word that I want to call your attention to is there in verse 22. It is the word faithfulness. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means you keep your word. You are faithful to a commitment you made, a statement you made, a claim that you would do something or be something. And when you make that commitment, you keep it. You are a faithful person. So this is not faithfulness that is describing our faith content toward God. It is instead faithfulness in the sense that I am true to what I have claimed. I'm going to do what I said I would do. I want you to go with me over to Matthew chapter 5. This is what Jesus is discussing in Matthew chapter 5 when he talks about oaths. This is one of those texts that I think we miss the main import of, because we focus on the exact thing, oaths, instead of the principle Jesus is illustrating with oaths. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 33. Matthew 5, 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. The way the Jews were using oaths in this time is that they would take an oath, and they would take it by a specific thing. Let's say the gold of the temple. And then when someone would come and say, hey, you know, you promised you would do this and you didn't do it, they would say, oh, sorry, I think you misunderstood. I didn't swear by the temple. I swore by the gold of the temple. So I don't have to keep it. Can you imagine what it would be like dealing with people like that? Where when they make an oath or promise, you kind of don't believe them, and then you hear what, well, they swore. But they swore by a certain thing and not by another. And so you could hear Jesus' frustration with that. He says, come on. You're going to swear by this and not by this? You're going to swear by things that all go back to God and acting like you're not swearing by God? You're going to swear by your head, and when you break it, you can't make one hair white or black? He says, just get rid of all of that. Just let your yes be yes. Quit swearing at all. Doesn't it make you wonder why we would do that? Why swear? The reason we do that, and we still do it today, the reason we appeal to some authority besides ourselves is because we can't be trusted. So if I say, this is true, that sounds a little too weak. So you know what I say? This is true. I promise. I swear. Seriously, for real, you got to believe me. You know, when I was a kid, we used to say something like, I swear on my mother's grave. I swear to God. What are we doing? Why do we do that? Because the word itself is not strong enough. We are not true enough, honest enough to be believed on our own. So we try to borrow some credibility from some other source. And Jesus says, just let your yes be yes. Just say what you mean and let it go. Do what you say and be a people of integrity. Can I just show you? I just want you to follow along with me on the board. For you to remember that faithfulness is who God is. God is faithful, 1 Corinthians 1:9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. Faithful, faithful, faithful. There are several other passages that say precisely the same thing. This is who God is. And you know, we depend on God because we know he's going to keep his promises. It's the reason we're here tonight. It's the reason we have hope for tomorrow. It's the reason we have hope for eternal life, because God's going to do what he said he would do. He is a faithful God, and he calls us to be a people who are faithful. What that means, very practically, is that in our homes, we are training one another to be people who keep our word. We do what we say. We honor our commitments. That can be something as simple as we show up when and where we say we'll show up. We do the things we said we would do. And if we can't do it, we don't say we will. And it can be something as serious as when we promise till death do us part, that we will be faithful to the vow we make to our mate. We honor the commitment we have made to Jesus, understanding that there are times when that will be challenged and will be difficult. We keep our word. So I know that what we've talked about so far has been rather abstract. I plan for the rest of our time to be a little more practical and thoughtful about what this is going to mean in Christian homes. Before we do that, though, I want to ask the question, have you thought about this? Why are we so afraid to tell the truth? Why is this such a challenge for us? I want you to think through this with me because I think it will help us diagnose some of the issues that come up in our homes. First, we're scared to tell the truth because there might be consequences. We have a saying that the truth hurts. What do we mean? Well, sometimes we mean that when I say what's really true, it's going to hurt you. But very often when I tell the truth, it hurts me. Because it may be that you treat me a certain way based on what the truth is. If you know what I really believe about something, it hurts you. And therefore, there are consequences for our relationship. Or it may be that I just don't want you to know who I am and what I've done. Because if you do, there might be consequences. We don't want to disappoint or anger other people. And this happens in the home. We're very early on. Children learn that there are certain things that will disappoint and anger their parents. And if I own up to those things, if I admit it, what happens? Well, they get mad. So it's just natural, isn't it? But they say, you know what? Maybe they don't need to know. I think that goes a little further. I think we believe that we'll lose love if we tell the truth. I'm thinking particularly about marriage here. Marriage is a relationship in which we have committed ourselves to one another in the hopes that someone will truly love us for who we are. And yet, I believe there is a piece in every one of us that is afraid. If this person really knew everything about me, they might not love me. They might run away screaming. And so if it comes down to it, and I have to pick between the fear that I'll lose you and the dishonesty that says I'll probably be able to keep you, sometimes we're afraid to tell the truth. And that becomes a habit. And so we begin to develop a habit of dishonesty and evasion so that it becomes kind of strange to us to think about telling the truth. We just get into this pattern where we're not going to be fully divulgent. We're not going to say what's on our minds. We're just going to try to keep the peace. The danger here is that in our homes, this is the way things begin to go, where honesty is, in a sense, punished rather than rewarded, and it is not expected. So what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to give us a few practical thoughts about how a truth-telling home can be cultivated in each Christian family. First, I want to talk to parents. The first point is a duh point. Tell the truth. If we're going to be a truth-telling home, we have to tell the truth. What I mean by that is parents have to be truth-tellers. Be the kind of person that your spouse and your kids can rely on to be an honest person. In fact, I think it's important for us to tell one another and show that sometimes telling the truth costs us. Sometimes there's a danger associated with it. And yet we tell the truth anyway because that's who we are. Second, own your mistakes and your overreactions. We talked about this last night because I believe it is vital. It is quite valuable for our children and our mates to hear us saying, I was wrong about that. Now, I know that the fear when we do this, especially as parents, if we were to say, you know, son, I was wrong about that, we're afraid that we'll lose credibility with them. We're afraid that they will begin to question our authority because we have admitted that we were wrong about one thing. Well, what stops us from being wrong about the next thing? And they keep asking, and they keep undermining it. But I don't believe it's true at all that telling the truth will somehow undermine our authority. I believe that when we own what's really happening, we show not only are we authentically living a faith in Jesus, but we are truth tellers. Maybe I should just say it this way. If we want our kids to tell the truth when they are wrong, how can we not when we are wrong? Third, parents, balance truth and age appropriateness. Sometimes kids are going to ask us questions that are way above their pay grade. I remember when my son, I believe he was 7, really just decided it was time for him to know how much our house cost. And I knew that if he ever found that out, everybody in the church and probably the school would know how much that house cost. Well, I didn't tell him the truth about that. Sometimes kids ask about anatomy. Sometimes kids ask questions about life that they are not prepared to process the answer to their question. I am suggesting that we need to learn how to deal with those kinds of questions without lying to our children. Do not lie to your kids. Balance truth and age appropriateness. So I'm suggesting there may be other ways. For example, let's talk about that when you get older. That's none of your business. Sometimes when kids ask questions, they're not really after what it sounds like they're after. And it might be good to say, just what do you mean? What are you thinking about? Get a little context for their question. You may realize, oh, we're not talking about that at all. We're talking about something a lot more innocuous. Parents, be careful about punishing honesty. So you ask your child, did you take the cookie? At a very young age, children learn, if you say yes, you're going to get in trouble. And maybe no more cookies. So what do they say? Even at 18 months. No. When they admit, though, and they say, yes, I did, very often we punish them. We punish them for being honest. What happens when you punish someone for being honest? You are training them not to be honest. So let me be clear. I'm not saying that every behavior is okay as long as we're honest about it. I am saying it may be that we need to modify our punishments to allow for honesty about things that we've done wrong. We have tried to make it a rule in our home, although we have not been perfect about this, that it is always better to be honest, and that usually the punishment will be less severe if you tell us the truth than if you do not. Parents, be honest and trusting of your mate. So I have several things to say here. First, there needs to be honest, open communication between parents. Our kids need to know that their parents talk to each other, that they share information, that they are a united front, that you can't go to one, not get the answer you want, and go to the other and try to get the answer there. But there is something that I believe we just need to be very upfront about, and I felt like this was the point and the lesson to talk about it. There is a conversation that needs to be happening in every Christian home. It needs to be happening between husbands and wives, and it needs to be happening between parents and children. It is the pornography conversation. That we need to be able to be honest and trusting of each other, even when it comes to things like internet passwords and activity. I believe that Christian homes are far behind the times on this. Marriages can still survive pornography, but they cannot survive it if they ignore it. I don't believe that porn is a biblical cause for divorce. I believe it's a different matter than that. But it is an honesty problem. Are we going to be honest about sexual behavior that does not involve our mate? Are we going to raise our children to be honest about it? Are we going to bring it up? Are we going to be men and women of integrity in this arena? It seems to me that we are incredibly naive if we think that pornography will not touch Christian homes. 25% of search engine requests are related to sex. 70% of men aged 18 to 24, 70% visit a porn site at least once a month. 70%. We're naive if we think this is not a struggle Christian men have. And we're naive if we think it does not affect how homes operate. I want you in your home to have this conversation. For years, I would wrestle with, should I bring this up publicly? Should I talk about it? I don't want all the people in the church to get mad at me because they had to have terrible, awkward conversations with their mates. But I will say I've seen so much of it that I quit caring. It is a huge problem. If we are going to be truth tellers, we have to admit where the problem is, and we have to work together to overcome the problem. And then, only then, when we are honest and trusting of each other, can we be equipped to help the next generation as they come into a world where they will deal with the same struggles with an even higher intensity. How will we deal with them? It must be on the basis of honesty and trust. So I want to encourage you. Have this conversation. Don't just have it once. Have it with regularity. Let your home be a place where we can be honest about, this is what's going on with me. This is what I'm thinking and feeling. This is what I'm struggling with. This is what I need. Let it be a conversation that continues in your home. Keep your word and your promises. This is real simple. When you make commitments to those outside the home, when you make commitments about what your family is going to do, when you make commitments to your children, when you make commitments to your spouse, do what you say. And if you can't do what you say, don't make the commitment. This must be our practice. I'm not just saying, I know we're all overscheduled. I know we're all busy. We have to think about the integrity of our word. And if we are not faithful people who do what we say, then how can we pass on faithfulness to our children? How can this be the case in a Christian home? What do we teach one another when we don't tell the truth? Keep your word. Let me talk for a minute to children. I just want to say, children, first, your parents can handle it. Whatever it is, your parents can handle it. I remember being worried that my parents, my mom in particular, who's here tonight, that my mom, she couldn't handle what I was thinking, feeling, and struggling with. And I look back on that and I think, how silly. Your parents are adults, and even if it will upset them, they would far rather know what's going on with you than have you try to somehow protect them from it. Your parents can handle it. Tell them the truth. Be honest with them. Home is a safe place to be honest. These are the people in your home who love you no matter what you do. It is a safe place for you to tell the truth. Other people may have lesser motives, and you may be suspicious of them, but you can always be safe at home. Admit young people when you are wrong. There is no value in being stubborn. In fact, I would say admitting you're wrong will make everybody happy. You'll feel better. Your parents will be excited. Of course, your brother and sister will probably hold it over you for a little while. But admitting when you're wrong is going to be a relief for everyone. And you too need to keep your word. Do what you say. After all, these are the rules of the house. This is just who we are and just what we do. We tell the truth. Brothers and sisters, let us make our homes sanctuaries of truth-telling. In a world that is not interested at all in what the truth is, in a world where people cannot be trusted, Christian homes must be different. This is our work. This is our privilege. Would you pray with me about it? Our God and Father, we are so thankful to you that you are a God of truth, that you have revealed what we need to know, and that you have told us, even though sometimes it hurts our feelings and cuts us to the heart. We are so grateful that you are a God who is faithful and keeps his word. That even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. And we depend on your trustworthiness. Help us to be like you. Father, I pray that you'll help us not to bear false witness, but to be true to the things that we know and understand, to speak what's right of others and of ourselves, to admit when we are wrong, and to keep our word. I pray that you'll bless each family that is here, each home. I pray that you'll be with us as we try to forge a path of honesty and forthrightness and truth in a world that does not know these things. Help us, Father, through your word. Be present in our homes. Give us courage to have the conversations that we need to have with each other. Give us courage to be open and honest. Give us courage and forgiveness and patience to accept one another when we sometimes disappoint each other and when the truth hurts us. Work with us as we try to build our homes into what you called us to be. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Might be someone here tonight who needs to respond to the invitation, the Lord Jesus. This is the part of our service where we offer that invitation for someone who has come to know the truth that is revealed through Jesus, came to earth full of grace and truth, to tell us about who God is and what God wants, and to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Jesus shows us how much God loves us, even though we have rebelled against him and violated his will, even though we are not what we should be. He has taken our sins and he has taken them to the cross and died for us. And so if you are ready tonight to take advantage of that, to come to him in simple faith, to turn away from your sins and follow him, we'd love nothing more than for you to be baptized into Christ, have those sins washed away, and begin a new life, a life full of truth and honesty and goodness. You can start that tonight. Is anyone here subject? Please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.